Thank you. How are we all? Okay. Anyone feel that they need help? Always, yes, that's a good answer. We can be feeling all right, we can be doing okay, but really, all of us need help. We are people who struggle in this world because this world is a difficult place. And what we're going to look at this morning in the book of Hebrews is, where does our help come from? It was something that John Phipps last week, when he was preaching, he read from Psalm 121. Where I look up to the hills, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He's the one who helps us. And so today, we're going to, when we read Hebrews, think, okay, where does my help come from? In 1997, nice topical start, I started at university. Tony Blair became our prime minister. And a pair of songs entered the chart about angels. One of them, from one of my favorite bands, U2, was called If God Will Send Us Angels. And it included the chorus, if God will send his angels, and if God will send a sign, and if God will send his angels, would everything be all right? It's a song that sort of reflects on the fact that things in this world are not right. We're not okay. And if only God would send some help, if only he would send his angels, then maybe that would be enough. And the other song, a bit more popular probably, by Robbie Williams, starts like this. I sit and wait. Does an angel contemplate my fate? And do they know the places where we go when we're grey and old? Because I've been told that salvation lets their wings unfold. So when I'm lying in my bed, thoughts running through my head, and I feel that love is dead, I'm loving angels instead. Now, we are reading Hebrews, and the first couple of chapters of this book seem to be all about Jesus being greater than angels. It's as though the people that the author of Hebrews is writing to have this whole long list of things that they are trying to be spiritual in a different way or a lesser way than what God has called them to. And here in these two chapters, they're just tempted to love angels instead. And in our culture, we can think, okay, spirituality is not a bad thing. It's not bad to sort of recognize that God has put a longing in our heart for things to be right. And things just aren't. So maybe we need to look for something. Maybe we need something like angels. They're nice and comforting, and we can sort of just think that they're whatever we want them to be. They won't judge us. They'll be kind. They'll be constant. But we need to look to Christ as the people that Hebrews was written to do. We need to not water down our commitment to Christ and just accept being spiritual. We need to hold firm even though we're in a hostile culture. Maybe the original readers of Hebrews had put Jesus on just the level of an angel. Or maybe it was the tradition that the law had been mediated through angels. It doesn't matter too much why they were so focused on angels that the author of Hebrews needed to convey this to them. But they were just told, look, it's not about angels, it's about Jesus. He is so much more. Don't give up and just settle for a nebulous spirituality. So Hebrews, first couple of chapters, the first one after a glorious sort of prologue that proclaims that Jesus is the full and final and complete revelation of God himself. Chapter 1 goes into Jesus is better than angels because of who he is. And then here in chapter 2, after a sort of warning not to settle for anything less than Jesus, the author shows that what Jesus has done is so important. And that is why he is better than any angel. Jesus is the one who truly gives us all the help that we desperately need. Now we're going to read from Hebrews, and if you've got your Bibles, whether that's a paper book or on a phone or whatever, I'd encourage you to sort of follow along. Hebrews is quite a dense book. There's lots of stuff in it that goes all over the place in the Bible. The people who it was written to clearly knew their Bibles really well. And it's a good thing for us to sort of follow along and get into that mindset and to know that God is speaking to us through his word in the Bible. So this, as we study through the book of Hebrews, it's an opportunity for us all to dig deep. And so I'd encourage you, let's read this together. From verse 5 of chapter 2 to the end of the chapter. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It's been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we don't yet see everything in subjection to him. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That's why he's not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. At work, I've just moved from one team to another. It was a team where I'd spent a couple of years and learned everything there was about a particular product that I had to make technical decisions on, and now I'm in a new team. I've still got the same role. I'm still supposed to make technical decisions, but I know absolutely nothing. And it's a difficult place to be. And the other team members, they try and offer help. They try and say, oh, well, it's X, Y, Z, and you need to do ABC, and then you need to have credentials and authorization and all of these things that I just don't understand. And they are coming at it from their point of view. They assume that I know all of the stuff that they know, and I know a completely different set of stuff. It's not helpful because they are not able to help me where I'm at. And what we see in this passage is that Jesus has come to help us by becoming exactly what we need. He has become like us so that he can help us. We're going to go through this passage part by part, and I want to draw out three particular things that we'll go through. So the first few verses, verses 5 to 8. These are all about Jesus restoring us to true humanity. So, what are humans for? Why did God create us? What's our destiny and our purpose? Well, in these first few verses, the author of Hebrews quotes from Psalm 8. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? And again, there's this comparison to angels, this idea that Angels, in some sense, are above us. They're stronger. They're more constant. They're not subject to our weaknesses. But looking at the context of Psalm 8, and if you turn to Psalm 8, you can see the sort of comparison. It starts by saying, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you've set in place, all of these things, the grandness, the greatness of all of creation. And then we look at ourselves, we feel so small, we feel so insignificant. But God has crowned us with glory and honor. God has set us as the pinnacle of his creation. We were saying earlier, God delights in us. He who made the stars, he who made the sun, moon, every galaxy, hundreds of billions of stars just in our galaxy alone. He made humans. And he didn't just make them by accident. If we look at Genesis 1, we can see this. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth. All the earth. Over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over every living thing that moves on the earth. And then after creating everything else, and God's now created man, God saw that everything he'd made, and behold, it was very good. Up to this point, God has simply said that it was good, the creation that he made. But after he's created man and given him this purpose of having dominion over the earth, God says creation is now very good. But if we go back to the Hebrews passage, in putting everything in subjection to humanity, God left nothing outside his control. But at present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. What's gone wrong? This is like a major understatement. We look at the world around us and we see not everything is in subjection to humanity. We are not good stewards of this world. Instead of being good stewards, good people who sort of reign as kings over creation, under God, in relationship with him, we try and subject each other. We have riots and wars. We have illness and death. Everything in this world seems to be set against us. We struggle. We're weak. We need help. So this glorious destiny that we're called to, what God has created us for, it seems a long way off. But then we go on to the next verse. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. So there is one. There is a man who is crowned with glory and honor. There is someone who has done what all of humanity was called to. And this is the first place in Hebrews where Jesus is named. Up to this point, it's been talking about the Son of God, the glorious title and the role and sort of the essence of Jesus. But now here we have Jesus taking on flesh, becoming a man. Jesus is with us. It doesn't just say Christ. It doesn't even say Jesus Christ. It's not about who he sort of represents. It's Jesus himself as a man. So Jesus came and did what we could not in an extraordinary way. You can sort of imagine all the angels and the nativity wondering how God was going to sort out the mess of the human race. And then the angels being so shocked when they find out God's plan. God's plan that God the Son is going to become a human baby. That Jesus bridges that enormous chasm between who God is and who we are. We couldn't do anything about it. Jesus does it all. And he doesn't just become a man, but he dies for us. He suffers. Everything that we struggle with, everything that we need help with, Jesus has experienced. He died a horrific death on a cross, in great pain physically, and great pain spiritually and emotionally as he was separated from God. We need to see how great Jesus was and is in heaven with his Father before he became a baby. He was as it's the most perfect union. There is nothing that is a closer relationship between Jesus and his Father in heaven. And then that tearing, that taking on a new life, a new human in creation. It's something so amazing. Jesus never loses any part of being God the Son. He just takes on a new humanity. He becomes a baby. It's amazing. It's something that is difficult even to talk about. But he did this for us. And then he didn't just take that massive downwards leap from heaven to earth, but he suffered horribly, died for us, for our sake. And this is why he is able to help us. And he is therefore crowned with glory and honor. He has made the way. And we can follow him. Okay, let's move on. Jesus brings us into his family. Next few verses say that God is bringing not just a humanity to our destiny, but he's doing it through Jesus, and so that many sons, many daughters would come together and be brothers and sisters of Jesus. The salvation that Jesus has brought to us is wide and deep. This was something that happened 2,000 years ago, 2,000 miles away. And us here in this room, we experience the reality, the echoes of that. And there's 40,000 churches in the UK, apparently. That's just in the UK. That again, there are people experiencing what Jesus has done all of that time ago, all of that distance away. Jesus' salvation is wide. It is welcoming. It is open to everyone. You just have to come and say, help. And he offers help to you. And he joins with all of those people as his brothers. Psalm 22 is this where this quote is from. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. So there's this sense that Jesus is exalting. He has gone through suffering and death, and now he has gathered to himself many brothers and sisters, and he is rejoicing in the congregation. I will sing your praise. But if you look at Psalm 22, and the original readers of Hebrews would have heard this echo, Psalm 22, it starts in verse 1 with, my God, why have you forsaken me? These are words that Jesus took on his lips on the cross. So Jesus, when he says, I will tell of your name to my brothers, I will, in the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. That joy, that comes through and after such suffering. He has gone to the cross. He has died so that he can gather together a family. So do you feel that Jesus is your brother? We'll often talk and think that God is our father, and we'll talk about adoption. But even that, God being our father, we can sometimes feel a bit that, well, yes, he's my father, but there's still this distance, still this disconnect. He's up there, Father God. That's awesome. But when we think about Jesus as our brother, he's here, he's with us, he's at our level. He has come down and spent time in a body like you and I have. He is our brother, and he has taken us on. It is a good thing that he calls us his brothers. Okay, let's move on. Jesus helps us by becoming like us. This is where it all leads up to. The New Living Translation puts verse 14 like this. I really like the sort of clear logic of this. Because God's children are human beings, made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. Jesus became a human being made of flesh and blood. We have flesh and blood. He took on flesh and blood so that he could die. We don't talk about dying very much in church, whether it's because of the culture we're in, it probably is. We're sort of relatively young, most of us, or you lot. I'm sort of edging into the not so young. But it's something we hide from. It's something that we try and put out of our mind and distract ourselves from. But it's something we're all going to have to face, both in our own lives and in the lives of other people. When people are seriously ill, and there's sort of no hope for what will happen next, we need to understand that Jesus sets us free from the fear of dying. That's what it says here. We're going to take this seriously. So we can sort of say, oh, I'm not afraid of dying, because we ignore it. But it's something we have to face. It's something some of us do face. It's something that we face in other people's lives. And Jesus comes and helps us. I'm fairly healthy and lucky to be. But all of us probably have moments where we sort of think, oh, this thing in my body is not right and I'm worried about it. And I had one of those moments a few years ago. And I was reading in Charles Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. And this was something that God really encouraged me with as I was worrying about myself. This was from January 1st in Morning and Evening. And Charles Spurgeon, a sort of Victorian era preacher, well, a while back. This was, his verse was Joshua 5:12, which was, "They did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year." Every day there'd be sort of a verse that he would write a short paragraph on. And he writes this, "Israel's weary wanderings were all over, and the promised rest was attained. No more moving tents, fiery serpents, fierce Amalekites, and howling wildernesses. They came to the land which flowed with milk and honey. They ate the old corn of the land." Perhaps this year, beloved Christian reader, this may be thy case or mine. Joyful is the prospect, and if faith be an active exercise, it will yield unmixed delight to be with Jesus in the rest which remains for the people of God is a cheering hope indeed, and to expect this glory so soon is a double bliss. Unbelief shudders at the Jordan, which still rolls between us and the good land. But let us rest assured that we have already experienced more ills than death at its worst can cause us. Let us banish every fearful thought, and rejoice with exceeding great joy in the prospect that this year we shall begin to be forever with the Lord. So if we ever get fearful about death, and it is something that is real and can be scary, we can know that Jesus is with us. He's gone through that, and he can help us face it. Okay, next verse. Jesus helps us by becoming like us. It's not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. And as Galatians tells us, those of faith are the sons of Abraham. So don't think that this is just those Jewish Christians that Hebrews was written to. This includes all of us. If we have faith in Jesus Christ, then we are included in the people that Jesus helps. He is a merciful and faithful high priest. He has everything that we need. He has made a way. When we as humans were stuck in a dead end of sin and unable to do what humanity was called to do, Jesus made a way. Jesus helps us. He doesn't just get someone else to do it on his behalf. He doesn't just say, oh, well, I'll send some angels. No, he comes down. He is with us. He provides the sort of down-to-earth help on our level that we need. He has the power to help us, and he has the proximity to be with us. We need that kind of help. We sung earlier, I lift my hands to the one who helps me, to the one who holds my crown. Each one of us is helped by Jesus. We often talk about salvation and think, okay, God saved me. That's wonderful. But if we think about help, it's something that's ongoing. We don't stop needing God's help. The Bible's clear that we are both saved once for all from the wrath of God by Jesus taking it on himself. But we're also being saved. There is a day when that crown that Jesus holds for us will be ours. So what should our response be to all of this? Maybe we're like the original readers of Hebrews or hearers of Hebrews, and we sort of know that Jesus has died and risen again to forgive us our sins, to come and help us. But we're also tempted by the culture to water down the fact that it's Jesus, only Jesus, who helps us. What should we do? The very next verse, Hebrews 3, says this. Therefore, this is response. It says, therefore, response to all that's gone before. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. We are holy brothers and sisters of Jesus. We have a heavenly calling, a destiny of glory and honor. Humanity is the pinnacle of God's creation. We have a destiny. We will rule over angels, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians. Jesus, our brother and our friend, prayed for us in this way when he was on earth, from John 17. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you've given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. This is Jesus' prayer. We can join with him and say, amen. Yes, we want to be with you, Jesus, where you are, to see the glory that you had before the foundation of the world, because God loved you. We're going to respond now by taking communion. It seems fitting that when we think about Jesus and how he helps us, one of the things that he invites us and tells us to do is to regularly come and take bread and juice, wine, whatever's appropriate, to remember his death on the cross, to remember that he helps us. It's not angels that he helps, but he helps the descendants of Abraham. He helps you and me. And this bread and this juice, they're not just some props that we happen to have whenever we come and remember Jesus on the cross. The reality of the bread, the reality of the juice, reminds us that Jesus was as real as this. He was a man like me. And he took this bread, he ate it, now we do the same. So I'd encourage you, if you come up and get some bread and juice, there's some either side of me. If you come up now and grab that. So Jesus has suffered and died as a human being so that we could come to God, so that Jesus would take us as his brother or sister, so that he would be the one who is on our side, who is helping us, who is fighting battles for us. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul writes, and as I read this, take the bread and the drink. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Jesus, we honor you. We say that you are our great helper. Thank you that you have called us with a wide invitation that goes out to everyone. I thank you that you have done enough to save every person. I thank you that you have made a way, that you have done what we could not do, that you have fulfilled the great calling and destiny that all humanity was called to, and we stuffed up. I thank you that you've led the way, that you have been the first one, and that you now call us after you as your brothers and sisters and say, yes, this is what I have done for you. And I thank you that you did that despite the enormous cost, that you have endured the daily sufferings and struggles and trials and temptations of being a human being. And then you have gone further and you have been separated from your Father, died a terrible death. And now we say you are exalted, you are reigned, you reign in heaven, exalted, resurrected. You are the one who has gone before us. And we thank you that you have sent your Spirit, that you have sent another helper to be with us forever, that you don't leave us as orphans. Yeah, you are with us. Thank you, Jesus, that you are our help. Amen.